We're also going to continue our series through the practice of prayer. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians today. We're going to skip around a little bit. Last week when we left, I was talking to Deidre, and I said, did I come across as kind of like crazy the way we talked about prayer last week? And she said, no, which is what Deidre says about everything, whether I was crazy or not. I want to continue the crazy today and talk about prayer a little differently. And in order to do that, I wanted to share some kind of life lessons I've learned about walking with Christ. Our primary goal today is to talk about praying without ceasing. What does that look like? We have a tendency to read things literally, and that is a literal instruction. But what does it really mean to pray without ceasing? Last week, I introduced the idea that the reason God asks us to do certain practices within our life is because it has a tangible effect in our lives, in our minds, in our world. And what we are finding increasingly as science and technology continues to develop, we are finding the connection between many of the habitual practices we are called to. We are finding a connection to what it does to our brains, what it does to our affect, our emotions, how we process the world, just how we overall feel about the world. I'm going to talk to you about three things today. Really, it's two. Two of them are together. That we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, which is pray without ceasing, rejoicing always, and always giving thanks. Always giving thanks and rejoicing always are connected. Praying without ceasing is also an incredibly powerful way to change your world. And absolutely, when we come in prayer, we are talking to God, and we are listening for God, and we are asking God to act in our world around us. But one interesting thing that we're seeing is the effect that these practices have on just us and our brains and how our brains function, which affects how we see the world, which affects how we work in the world, and how the world then changes around us. It starts with us and moves outward. So I want to share with you a little bit. I want to give a little bit of a background on why I'm moving in this direction, some of the lessons that I've just learned that many of you have also learned that moves us in this direction, and then just give you some practical ways that you can do this in your life and recognize that Jesus is consistently calling us to practice these disciplines. And if we practice them, Jesus says, you will have peace, which is what we are finding as we continue to study the brain and how the brain functions under these practices. And there we have clinical research on how our bodies change through these things. Some of the things that I've just learned and kind of moved me in this direction. For one, a long time ago, I lost the interest in religious activity. Doing things religiously just to do them because you're supposed to do them. Those, for me, are not highly motivational because my faith in Christ was a transformational moment. When I experienced Christ in that moment of coming to faith, my way of thinking changed, my way of seeing changed, how I spent my time changed, what I focused on changed, and that was so powerful to me that it ignited a lifelong journey to say, whatever this is, I don't fully understand what is happening right now, but whatever it is, I want more of it. Whenever we started thinking about ministry and I started thinking, well, maybe God wants me to do more in ministry than simply serve in a local church. Maybe he wants me to take some kind of leadership role. My hope was always not that we would be able to build a huge assembly or have all these wonderful programs or that people would go, man, what a great church. But instead, I just wanted people to experience Christ the way I had. It was so transformational for me that I just wanted them to experience that and see that and know how that felt. Some of the lessons that then followed that understanding of walking with Christ became incredibly practical. Things like every person needs a Sabbath, a 24-hour period of time in which you take a break. The scriptures say you need a Sabbath, not you have to take a Sabbath. You need a 24-hour period to disconnect and to rethink and to look at your life and to just process Life is good. God is good. I am good. I am thankful for the things God has given me. And I want to fully live into the blessings of this life in which he has given me. Everybody needs a Sabbath. Some of the things I shared last week I've learned is discipline is the difference between having a life that's out of control and a life that is good. We all have certain disciplines that we have in our lives. When we wake up, how we go to bed, how we spend our time. And I have found a very significant dividing point for people that live their lives based on intentional practice versus I'm just going to kind of see what happens. It doesn't mean that discipline is the answer to everything, but if you have intentional practice in the way that you spend your time, spend your thoughts on, the way you spend your life, you will find that life is much more full than just kind of hoping everything works out. Discipline makes a difference in life. I've also determined that, especially in the area of prayer, if you work your way into a problem, you can pray about it, you should pray about it, but you're probably going to have to work your way out of the problem. And a lot of times what we have to do, this goes right along with discipline, we have a tendency to make some choices that get us in trouble, and then we want God to get us out of trouble. And what I have found, and I think this bears out through the biblical stories, what we have found is that Jesus can absolutely insert a solution, but many times he expects us to work ourselves out of the problem that we have worked ourselves into. Some of the other lessons that I've learned just over time that I've come to believe in is that without purpose, your life will fade. One of the real challenges that you have as we get older, as we start thinking about retirement, so many people begin to decline quickly after retirement, not because work is the great life giver, but because without purpose in our life, we begin to fade. We begin to lose the reason why we live. We stop thinking about ways that we're going to impact people around us. I remember when I called my aunt after my mom started going downhill, and I just said, hey, I just want you to know what's going on with mom. She lives in California. She was married to my mother's brother who died of brain cancer several years before. She's approaching 90, and I just said, how are you doing? How are you doing right now? She said, I'm doing great. She said, I've got all of my friends that I get together with a couple of times a week. I've got this ministry that I go and I serve at on Tuesdays. I've got this thing that I go and I serve with on Thursdays. And I've got this group that I just love what they do, and so I go hang out with them once a week. I'm doing great. Life is so good. I'm just so happy. Her purpose was not work, but she had purpose within her life. And so much of her purpose was, how can I help people around me? And she is one of the healthiest, most well-adjusted, most happy 90-year-olds I have ever known in my life. Purpose has a place in your life that leads to a good life. And I believe that Jesus doesn't just teach us in a way that we're supposed to do the right thing so we don't go to hell. He teaches us how to live our lives because he is fully invested in us fully experiencing the life that Christ wants us to have, the life that we were created to have, the life that is good, the life that when we take a Sabbath, we say, God, thank you for this thing that you've given me. There's intentionality in the way that we follow Jesus. In the like manner, I'm a big believer in Newton's first law of motion, the law of inertia, that says bodies that are in motion tend to stay in motion. Bodies that are at rest tend to stay at rest. When we stop, we die. One of the issues with the American dream, I love the American dream. I love the independence, the ability to pursue, the challenge, the going after the things that are important for you. I enjoy those things. However, so many times the American dream is wrapped up in comfort and the release of stress and not having anything go wrong. And what I've seen is that when we no longer have that moment in which we are trying, that we are undergoing stress, that we are undergoing this desire to move forward even against something pushing back, our bodies start breaking down, our minds start breaking down, our hope starts breaking down. And I'm also a big believer in the law of conservation, in which Energy cannot be created or destroyed. Instead, you and I have to figure out how we're going to manage the amount of energy that we have in our lives, which includes our time and our priorities and our focuses. And what are the things that we think are important that we need to do? That's how we determine the disciplines that we're going to live our lives by. I've shared with you on more than one occasion my belief that everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. That when God created the earth and God breathed life into humanity and put us in the garden, and even when we left the garden, because we made choices that were focused on us rather than on God, I firmly believe that God's word and God's work and God's instruction has an infinite effect on our bodies and on our minds and on the way we spend our time. Everything is spiritual. I also have come to believe that the story of creation is less about proving God exists or that God's awesome, and it's more about us recognizing God knows what he's talking about when he says, you need a Sabbath, you need to pray, you need to meditate, you need to forgive, you need to be grateful. God knows what he's talking about. And so when we read these passages in Scripture, what we find are these instructions that we can take in one of two ways. One, well, this is what I'm supposed to do if I'm going to be a Christian. Or two, he's asking me to do this because this somehow brings life and makes life better. And I think oftentimes in our current culture, we tend to choose these practices because this is what we're supposed to do, so God will be happy with us. But whenever we do it because we're supposed to, not because we know that it's good, the benefit of it seems to not be there. So we come to 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, let me start with Proverbs 23:7. For some of you that are thinking, yeah, I get it. This sounds kind of like a works-based theology. This kind of sounds like, you know, mumbo-jumbo or weird science stuff. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is." There's a connection between our minds and the way we think and what we spend our time thinking about, that we become that person. Have you ever known somebody that they are so stuck on an event, so stuck on a previous trauma, so stuck on a disappointment, so stuck on a failure, that they never seem to be able to move beyond it? And they're just stuck, 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 stuck. And we know if you would just get over this thing, if you would just change the way you think about this thing, your life would be so much better. We have a tendency to see that in other people, but not see it in ourselves. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. The power of how we use our minds is all throughout Scripture. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Which creates this interesting connection between these practices that we're talking through and the peace of God that we experience. What if God has created us in such a way that our minds are connected more spiritually to God himself than we want to give it credit? That this whole life that we're living is intertwined and is incredibly spiritual. That even the most mundane, benign decisions that you make in a day actually matter. What we scroll through our phones will change whether we believe that the world is good or bad, that life is good or bad, that we are good or bad, that God is good or bad. I believe Jesus demonstrates this over and over again when he, in the area of prayer, when he says, we need to get away and we need to pray. Jesus got a way to pray when they had incredible success and crowds of people were coming to him and lives were being changed and he was healing or feeding thousands of people with just a few fish and loaves of bread, and he would say, we need to get away to pray. When Jesus was going to be arrested and he is so overwhelmed with anxiety and stress that he's sweating drops of blood. He is just so overwhelmed with what he knows is coming, and he chooses to spend that time in prayer and inviting those disciples closest to him to come along with him. In life, I have found there is great joy and peace in walking with Christ. And I think there are ways that you and I can begin adding more practices into our lives, replacing other practices in our lives that will lead you to a place of peace and a place of hope and a place of joy. So I want to share I'm no scientist and I'm no doctor, but I want to share just some studies with you today that demonstrate clinical research into religious things by non-religious people saying these practices will change the way you live. Let's begin first with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. This is Paul talking about these practices of consistent prayer, consistent rejoicing, consistently giving thanks in all circumstances. Begins with verse 14 and says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't just rest. Don't seek rest. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now we can easily stop here and say, this is what Paul said, this is what the Bible says, now go and do. I want to talk a little bit about the why and the how with you this morning, and then we're going to be done. I encouraged you last week to begin adding some habitual times of prayer to your day. We went through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was something that early believers in the first century, three times a day, would pray the Lord's Prayer. It was something that framed out their day. And in that period of time, they would also spend time in meditation. I shared with you that the Hebrew understanding of meditation was to murmur. And for them, meditation was not what we see in movies. Meditation was not necessarily what we see whenever we talk about the way Far Eastern religions practice meditation. Meditation in that first century Jewish and Christian world was about going through Scripture, reading it aloud to yourself repetitively, often through the Psalms, which are incredibly encouraging, thought-provoking places in Scripture. And then they would practice what they call the 100 blessings in a day. Some you would do in different prayer services during the day, but you would look every single day to come up with 100 blessings, either a way that you are blessed or a way that you can bless somebody else. Now, most of us, not all of us, myself included, I have a tendency to see the negative side of things. Does anyone else struggle with that? Yeah, okay. A handful of us in here do. Like if something happens and there's a good side and a bad side, my mind immediately goes to the bad side. And when it goes to the bad side, my initial thoughts are, what do I do about this? How do I fix this? Which leads to a tremendous amount of frustration when there doesn't seem to be anything that I can do or any way that I can fix it. But what incredibly happens when we start practicing this, it doesn't have to be 100 blessings a day, But when we start intentionally looking for blessings in our life throughout the day, when we start intentionally looking at ways we can bless other people, it will rewire the way that you see, the way that you think, the way that you act. Moving into this area of gratefulness. These are things that we are taught throughout the Old and New Testament. As I shared last week, prayer and meditation is something that is practiced by every major religion that has ever been on the face of the world, and it has this amazing impact on those people who practice it. Now, we as followers of Jesus believe that prayer is effective when we pray to the one who has the ability to do something within our world. And so we pray in the name of Jesus most of the times that we pray, just as Paul is saying, do these things because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Our hope and our belief is that not just these practices somehow make these religious things God, but instead God has built us in this way that they make a difference in our lives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. All three of these words are present imperatives, which means these are things that we are to do now and we are to do forever. I kind of teased this series of the practice of prayer early on by simply saying there are so many people that wonder if prayer works and if prayer is effective, or if they have prayed for something in particular and they haven't seen it happen, so they just give up, or maybe God isn't happy with me, or God doesn't want to grant my prayer. I think there's a number of reasons that we end up in that place, and probably all of us at some point or another have had moments where we have wondered, is my prayer going anywhere outside my skull, or is this all a conversation that's happening in my head? What if the practices that we are instructed to follow actually lead us to see God, to see like God, and to see the things that God desires in those situations in which we most fervently pray? What if the very consistent action does that? The present and ongoing practice actually helps us experience the thing. And what if not that an occasional prayer is not heard, but what if the consistent prayer is what moves things within our heart, within our minds, and within our world? What if those consistent things are the things that make change? I know this is a little different way that a lot of us have processed the idea of prayer, and in our very efficient culture in which, give me the three things, let me do the three things, what's the fastest way to get the desired result? That's the way we think. I got to get there the fastest I can possibly get there. But what if the fastest way there isn't what works? What if the practice does? My sister, when we were growing up, she used to tell all of her friends that I was adopted. I was not, to the best of my knowledge. And one of the reasons she used to tell that is because I habitually have dark skin, usually the darkest skin of anyone in our family. Malia trumps me on that by quite a bit. This summer, Emma has trumped me because she worked at a pool all summer, and so I couldn't keep up. And now that I'm getting old, I'm trying to stay out of the skin, so out of the sun, so I don't get saggy, you know. Showing my age, some of you know what I'm talking about. My sister, when we were young, she was very fair-skinned, just as white could be. And she would decide, especially when a dance was coming up, that she wanted to have a tan. And she determined she was going to get a tan. She had one afternoon to do it, so she was going to do it in one afternoon. If y'all remember those floats that had the reflective surface on the bottom and then had the clear surface on top, she wouldn't inflate the raft. She would just lay it out like a blanket on our asphalt driveway. She would then take baby oil and smother herself in baby oil. Some of you, you're laughing because you're like, I did that. She smothered herself in baby oil. And one particular, every single time she got burnt, by the way. Every single time she got burnt. But one particular time I remember, I believe was leading up to a dance. I don't remember which one it was. I don't know if it was prom or something like that. But she fell asleep on a sunny day. And so she went out that morning with the intent of, I am going to get 3 months of tan in one afternoon, and I have all of my aids to do it. She came in that day, and her eyes were swollen shut. And I don't know how deep the burn was, but she was burned for a long time. You know this kind of thing? You know how that feels? So many times, we laugh about that. But so many times, this is how we approach the practices of our faith. I didn't spend 3 months leading up to this. I'm going to do everything right now. And let me be clear here. This does not mean that Christ will not hear your prayer if you haven't been praying the same prayer for months. As if today something urgent and emergent has happened, and I'm desperate for God to do something. God hears those prayers. But what I am suggesting is that in life, what we are finding, especially through the practice of neuroscience, brain scans, we are finding these practices actually lead you to the place that you are asking God to provide for you if you just make this a regular part of your day. This is what the ancient Hebrews did. This is what early believers did. And we have a tendency to reject this way of thinking. Ever since what happened just up the road here, back in the middle of the last century, around the idea of life developing through evolution, there was never a conflict where we didn't try to understand, is there testable ways to look at our faith? Is there a way that the science and technology of our current day can help us understand how God made us, how our bodies function, and how these practices that He's called us to actually move and change us? But about 60, 70 years ago, we got really upset because somebody said all life formed out of the ooze, and religious thinking and science have been at odds ever since, which is just crazy to me. We felt so threatened, as if somehow they were going to disprove God. I will tell you this, when you have an experience with Christ that changes you, that changes the way you see, that in a moment of crisis, you have this undescribable, unreasonable peace, there's no amount of science that can take that away from you. The science is showing us through incredible things like, let's take a brain scan of somebody who has a regular practice of prayer and let's see what happens to them when they're praying. And we see that different parts of your brain begin functioning differently through those times of prayer and meditation. Is it possible that what we're just now catching up, because we have now the technology to measure it, is something that ancient peoples have known because when they practiced it, they could not deny the results that it had in their lives? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What science and studies have shown us is that repetitive times of prayer moves our brain waves in ways that change the way we function. Most of us are equated in some way with the idea of gamma waves or delta waves when you're sleeping and your body's resting and your body is repairing and your mind is just letting through all the things go so that when you wake up in the morning, you're refreshed and you're feeling good. When we're asleep, we're often in those really low brain waves that we call delta brain waves. It's just a really deep sleep. We're not conscious of what's going on. Brain scans have demonstrated in people that we actually move from this gamma place, which is a highly alert, highly cognitive. It's where you want to be at work. It's when you want to be working a math problem. You want to be working a puzzle. You want to be in this kind of gamma brainwave place that gives you focus and concentration, the ability to remember, the ability to process. But we can't stay there. We need rest. Our brains wear out. We cannot stay in that hyper-focused place indefinitely, or we just get exhausted, or we get a headache, or we just lose purpose. We have seen repetitively that repetitive times of prayer moves you to what was called an alpha brainwave. It relaxes all of our cognitive thinking. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if you're a person who overprocesses all the time, that you're worried about something, like you're looking for something to worry about when you don't have something to worry about, you know what I'm talking about? As you move into these alpha brainwaves, something happens to your body and you just relax. Constantly, the constant practice of prayer in Scripture says, when you practice this area of prayer, you will have the peace of God in your life. What if God has so crafted our bodies, so crafted just the biology of how all our systems work, that we need those things just like our bodies need a 24-hour Sabbath every single week? What if He crafted us in a way that repetitive prayer moves us to a place of peace? One of the reasons we kind of reject this way of thinking, and a seminary where I got my degrees from, but not enjoy this sermon. Because we have a tendency to like to think about these practical things as completely supernatural, but we deny that God has built the supernatural in the ways that our bodies function. Let me give you an example if you're hesitant to believe. There's a story in the Old Testament. Two of the more famous stories that we almost always talk about in children's sermons and just really great sermons, for those of you who grew up on VeggieTales or some of the most popular VeggieTales stories, are the story of Daniel and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember that story, this is a time in which the nation of Israel is overtaken. And what you do when an invading nation takes over another nation, and they take control of that nation, making it some level of a vassal state that they are going to be loyal and never rise up against them again, is you take the people out of that nation and you bring them into yours. And if you can get them to intermarry with your people, then they lose their sense of national identity and lose their interest in rising up against them. And so they brought all of these young men from ancient Israel in, and they said, we want you to do everything we do. We want you to dress like we do. We want you to train like we do. We want you to eat like we do. And what we usually remember of that story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they say, we will not bow down to your idols. And so they threw them in the fiery furnace, and as the story goes, they sat in this fiery furnace, and a fourth image appeared. And it was Jesus, as we understand through New Testament context. And they were not burned up. But there's another part of this story in which early on, Daniel is separated from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, I will not eat the food that you want me to eat. I'm not going to eat your exorbitant luxury foods. And I don't want to eat wine or drink wine. I want to drink water. And I want to eat the healthy things that allow me to follow the law that we have been given through our dietary standards. And as the story goes, his body responded so differently than every other person that he was training with, that he became healthier, stronger, faster, smarter than anyone in the group. There's something about God's instructions that are not just religious activities to prove that we love him, but instead they are ways that activate the body in which he has breathed life into. What if some of the things we're missing when we are looking for religious spiritual experience has nothing to do with God being uninterested or not doing it right, but is just committing our lives to disciplines that invoke our bodies to respond the way He intended us to do in the Garden of Eden, to be at peace with each other, to be at peace with God? Repetitive times of meditation. Again, meditation is not the sitting cross-legged with your hands on your knees, giving indecipherable sounds, although some people call that meditation. But it was murmuring scripture. It was the practice throughout the day of reading through scripture out loud. Scientists tell us that when a person reads out loud, their focus grows, their ability to concentrate grows, and their memory is enacted to a higher degree than if you just read in your mind. So throughout the day, they would read through the Torah. They would read through different Old Testament scriptures, but they would often just recite the Psalms. And that did two things. It enacted this thing that allowed our brains to relax and to be calm and to remember the text that we're reading. And then the choice and selection of those texts, which were usually the encouraging Psalms, would just wash over us in this idea that, you know what? Life is good, and God is good, and the world is good. Again, I want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many people in here, when they wake up in the morning, go, life is good, God is good, this is so good, what a blessing this life is for me to live today? Versus, what's going wrong today? What's going to happen today? Am I going to turn the news on? What happened overnight? What if these practices unlock something that God has breathed in us when He created us? What if we spent time concentrating on the Scriptures and to such a degree that they really change the way we see, change the way we think? Some of these studies also interestingly found that there's a difference when they studied people who were doing the things just because they were supposed to do them, and people that were committed to this practice of prayer and meditation. They found that mimicked practice does not match the same scans and the same brainwave changes that actual practice causes. In other words, you can't fake it. Jesus would say time and time again, when He would teach, He would say, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see, which indicates there's something about the way that we interact with this information that is the difference between experiencing what God wants us to experience and something else. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? Over the last few months, I've made some changes in my business and what I do during the week, and I let go of some clients that were causing a lot of stress, and that was not returning in the form of reward, which in work is usually financial. So I let go of the stress because I needed a release from some of the stress that was going on in my life, and I ended up taking on more stress because then I took on new clients. Well, I'm going to try them. But I took on too many. Y'all ever do that? Business owners do that because you never know when it's going to dry up. So whenever somebody comes, you rarely say, you know what? I'm good. Until you're ready to quit, you keep taking on new business. What ended up happening for me is that I'm still in it and getting out of it. But I had to put in so much extra time to take care of these new clients that it began to take just a toll on me and my sense of life is good and God is good and we are good. And the reality is I was not built to be that kind of person, and neither were you. We need times of rest. We need time to let things process. We need time to just disconnect. We need time to just meditate. We need time to remember life is actually good, even if things are falling apart around me. Rejoice always. That always word is where I'm aiming at for this sermon. Pray without ceasing. What does it really mean to pray without ceasing? Give thanks in everything. What does it mean to give thanks in literally everything? Interestingly, it doesn't say give thanks for everything, right? Plenty of things happen within our lives that we're not thankful for. And it's not a test to say, are you going to see that you should be thankful that your tire just blew out on the interstate? God is good all the time. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. Even though for my work, at times where I'm just ready to quit and I don't want to do it anymore and I'm tired and I just want a break, I've got to get it done. I could not have enough work. I could be wondering at the end of the month, am I going to have enough checks to cover our bills? There's always something to give thanks in. Even if that thing is simply, God, you are God. You are on the throne. You and I are good. You love me. There are some basic places we and our faith go to say, I'm glad that I am here with you and not where I was before I knew you. Give thanks in everything. Interestingly, when we look at what happens to the body and what happens to the brain, when we enter into intentional times of thankfulness, we find it has tangible effects on the way that our bodies change. It fires different places in your brain. Functional MRIs show that just reflecting on gratitude increases dopamine and serotonin activity to a level similar to antidepressants. Just intentionally thinking about things to be grateful for. Our brains typically are wired in such a way that if something goes wrong, maybe 100 things went right, but we have a tendency to focus on the one thing that went wrong. But if we focus on the other 100 things that went right, our dopamine and our serotonin levels increase dramatically. It's also shown to reduce stress as a result. We are the most stressed out generation in recorded history. And yet we probably pray and focus on gratefulness less than anyone in recorded history as well. Forgiveness, interestingly, is such a crucial part of our faith, both that we are forgiven and that we are to forgive. When we talked about the Lord's Prayer last week, what we discovered is that we are to just meditate on the reality, and they did it 3 times a day. God, you have forgiven of me my trespasses. Help me to forgive those who have trespassed against me. That active work in forgiving others, not actively getting other people to apologize, but just choosing to forgive, has an incredible effect on both our prefrontal cortex and our amygdala. It makes us not feel threatened. It reduces our level of anger. It's linked to lower blood pressure, lower heart rate, lower cortisol levels, which is our stress hormone. It tends to reduce resentment and anger and enhance this idea of empathy and care for others. It lowers our chronic stress, our anxiety, and our depression simply by constantly working on forgiving others. I was talking with Deidre about this last week, and she's done a lot of reading and leadership and different things for her job or her role as she's led in different positions over the years. And she turned me on to some things Brene Brown wrote. Many of you know who Brene Brown is. I just wanted to read a paragraph that she wrote about her own life and her own work of gratitude. She says, "One of the most profound changes in my life happened when I got my head around the relationship between gratitude and joy. I always thought that joyful people were grateful people. I mean, why wouldn't they be? They have all the goodness to be grateful for. But after spending countless hours collecting stories about joy and gratitude, 3 powerful patterns emerged. Without exception, every person I interview who described living a joyful life or who described themselves as joyful actively practiced gratitude and attributed their joyfulness to their gratitude practice. Both joy and gratitude were described as spiritual practices that were bound to a belief in human interconnectedness and a power greater than us. People were quick to point out the differences between happiness and joy as the difference between a human emotion that's connected to circumstances and a spiritual way of engaging with the world that's connected to practicing gratitude. When Paul says give thanks in everything, they knew something about the human body that we had to wait 2,000 years to discover. Because it worked. It changed things. Norman Vincent Peale said this about practicing thankfulness. He said, "The more you practice the art of thankfulness, the more you have to be thankful for, which cyclically causes us to be more, guess what? Thankful." To practice. They've studied people that make these, they've practiced these things habitually for long periods of time, and what they've discovered is that they have a tendency to fall into these decreased alpha waves where there's calm and the ability to focus and to concentrate and reduce stress and not let the things that push us all off the tracks, it just doesn't have that effect on them anymore. We build a resilience to stress. An escape of stress tends to lead to a decline in our lives, but resilience leads to the ability to withstand stress. And again, we are the most stressed out people in recorded history. What could these practices do in our own lives? Now, I know some of the pushback in this is a lot of the pushback that I had early on in my faith. This doesn't feel very God-ish. This feels very humanish. And we reject humanish things because we believe in God. What I'm proposing to us is not that God is in our heads. What I'm proposing to us is that God created us intentionally and has instructed us how to take full advantage of the ways in which He has created us. And what sin has a tendency to do is it has a tendency to push us away from the things that God has instructed us in into a very self-focused world in which stress builds up, anger builds up, hatred builds up. We no longer look to love our neighbor. We look to what can we get from our neighbor, or how do I make my neighbor be what I want them to be? But what if this coming kingdom in which Jesus returns and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth come together and there's just one kingdom. This is what Revelation teaches us about. What if it is a constant fulfillment of the ways in which we were created to experience life? And that is with gratefulness and thanksgiving. And life is a gift and life is good. And even if someone else harms me, I'm going to be okay. And even if someone else makes me angry, I don't have to be driven by my anger. Of course, we believe none of that will happen in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I think that's one of the reasons we are so trying to pursue the lack of stress in our lives right now. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. How does that apply in situations that are extreme, like loss, like grief, loss of a job, how am I going to pay my bills, loss of something we find crucial to our lives that we no longer have, we wonder how we're going to function and life as a result. And in almost every place through the scriptures or through anyone who's ever studied this and its effect on the psychology of people, joy is not tied to our circumstances. You know, thankfulness does not have to be tied to our circumstances. A lot of you know we have experienced a lot of grief over this last year, and for the last 3 years, I feel like our family has just been processing grief in different ways, and I think there's a lot of ways in which we have found joy in spite of the grief. I'm thankful that I grieve. I'm thankful that I had a relationship with our parents, that I miss them, because not everybody has that. I'm thankful that our parents taught us the most basic fundamentals of faith, that we then had to go do something with it, and it allows us to keep going in the midst of it. And if we, let's practically, just practically with what I'm talking about, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Let's say you take me up on the, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, audibly. It can be in your car. It can be wherever you are. But you don't have to do it in front of a whole bunch of other people. Even though in the first century, they got together with different people and they prayed it out loud together. But let's just say you take on that practice and you're overwhelmed in the moment with grief or loss. And I don't know how I'm going to make it. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Or maybe it's anxiety over what you think you're about to lose. And you just begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, God, you are God and I am not. I need to remember that even in all of this, you are God. You have the ability to do all things. I am not you. I am not equal with you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. How do I understand this loss in the context of your kingdom? How do I think about I've lost my job? And let's be honest, some jobs should be lost. Some jobs are not good jobs to have. It's really hard to follow the teachings of Jesus and do some jobs in the world, even though they may pay really well. Was that a job that really it moves your kingdom into the lives of people, or does it remove your kingdom from the lives of people? Or Maybe you go to the perspective of, what is it about this job that is so important that I feel like my life is over now that I don't have it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Which, by the way, Deidre would call this your downstairs brain. She talks about trauma. When our mind goes to the very worst of what's happening and not what are opportunities of what's happening. I think we see consistently that people who are resilient see opportunities in times of loss. Grieving a lost one, make it more intense. Let's say you lose a child, a young child. What can you be thankful for in the midst of the loss of your young child? Like, no one should ever say that ever, right? There are just things that happen in the world that perhaps gratitude in that moment is not the thing that becomes overwhelming, but it consistently going before Him and just praying and meditating on the Scriptures. Perhaps in a moment of great loss, you meditate on the Scriptures that talk about the life that is to come. Something. Studies show that just that practice lowers cortisol, it lowers the stress. There's also just something that happens, and we see it throughout Scripture. Again, this is not what my major thesis here is, not that God is in your brain, because Scripture bears out that there are times God changed this thing, and God changes this thing. There's a time in which Moses is called to pray during an intense battle, and the battle's not going the way they want it to go. And he says, as long as you pray, the battle's going to go your way. And so he prayed, and his arms were lifted out in prayer, and he became so exhausted. And as his arms flailed, and as he began to get tired and he began to stop, the tide would turn against them. So then he had two helpers come up and kind of propped him up and encouraged him, and he kept praying. There are places that absolutely those desperate cries to God are answered in supernatural ways that are inexplicable. I cannot explain them. This is what I'm proposing, is not that this is all in your head. Simply that these practices will have a significant effect on your affect. Effect E on your affect A. Affect. There's never a good answer for how do you deal, how are you happy and loss? But joy is not always connected to happiness or circumstances. Joy is the sense of it's going to be okay. For us as believers, even when we lose people close to us, it's going to be okay. There is eternal life. And I still think about times I want to call my mom and I want to call my dad, and sometimes they are so palpable. I'm like, I grab my phone to call my mom, and then it reminds me, can't do that. But it's okay. Because life is good in the way that we follow Jesus now and forevermore. There's going to be a period of time, I don't know what this next life looks like. The images in Scripture are confusing, but I know and I trust that there is something there. Let me give you four things, and then I'm happy to have any conversations after that you want to have. Let me give you four practical ways that if you want to begin doing this, I just would say, this is what Paul would do. Paul would teach, and then he would say, go do it, and then let's talk. Like, test me in this is the way he would say it. Test me in this. Try this. He talked about that in the area of generosity. Generosity is a whole other ballgame in which generosity also changes the way we see, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we interact with the world. Generosity and gratefulness are so closely intertwined. And he says, just be generous and then trust me in this. Test me in this. Just if you want to try this and just see what happens. Most of us that are technologically dependent wake up in the morning and the very first thing we reach for is our favorite network. Maybe it's news, social media. There's plenty of times that I wake up in the morning and I don't want to get up. And I'm like, I'm just going to entertain my brain here for a minute until I get enough, maybe I'll get enough energy to get going. I want to encourage you that if you want to practice this and just test me in this. Like if I'm full of crazy talk here, try it out. See what happens. When you wake up in the morning, be intentional about how you spend your day. Again, things I've learned over my life in a life of faith is that discipline is the difference between a life that is good and a life that's not. Number one, set aside habitual times to pray and meditate on Scripture. Set those times aside. What we have a tendency to do is we try to take on too much at one time, and then we get burned out, and we stop, and we're like, this is too much, I can't do it. Start when you, like if nothing else, first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, don't reach for your phone. Pray. I don't know what to pray. I just woke up. I can't even function until I have coffee. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, but I don't believe in that habitual, rote, ritualistic stuff. I'm just saying, do it. Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the goal is not, hey, God, did you get that box that I checked? I prayed the Lord's Prayer. Will you go before me? I want every light to be green on my way to work today. That's not what I'm suggesting. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy God, you're so good. I am not you. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. What do you want for me today? What do you want for me today? Give us this day our daily bread. I am not in this alone. You are with me. Calm these desires I have for things I don't need that overtake my life and sometimes keep me broke. You give me what I need. Forgive me my trespasses and help me to forgive the people that are going to trespass against me today and that they did yesterday. I'm telling you, you will feel immediate results if you're a person that scrolls the moment you wake up. Do that for a week. One time. First thing in the morning, don't reach for your phone. Just pray the prayer. It will lead you as you speak it and as you make that a part of your day. You will begin to meditate on these truths. God is God. His will is good. He does provide what I need. He will forgive me. He will help me forgive others. You will continually focus on the benefits of those practices. Set aside habitual times. If you're already doing that, think about it at lunchtime. Think about it at dinner time or before you go to bed. Just make it a practical part of your day. Number two, create a habit of looking for and giving thanks during the day. What I talked with last week is this was fleshed out in the early church, what they would call 100 blessings. Look for 100 blessings every single day. What you end up doing when you do that is you train your mind to look for things that are good. This is exactly what I read in the first scripture this morning. Think on things that are good. And your mind will change and move in a positive direction. If you want to amplify that, journal these things. People who journal gratitude have a tendency to think grateful thoughts more often. Number three. I worded this wrong. Choose to focus on stressors is not what that should say. It should say choose not to focus on stressors, but intentionally work to forgive. This is hard work. Choosing to forgive is hard work. Anyone who has been wronged deeply know how hard it is. Number four, be intentional about what and who you watch and listen to during the day. How are we processing throughout the day? What are we taking in? Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, is what I'm going to ending with today. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are places we read in Scripture and we feel like it's hyperbole. Pray without ceasing? Are you kidding me? Who can do that? But these were ways they actually practiced this. And if you begin to structure different parts of your day that you're going to be thankful, that you're going to look for things to rejoice in, and that you're going to continually pray, you will find that you fall into prayer much more quickly and much more naturally than you did before. Pray without ceasing. It changes our bodies. It changes our brains. It changes the chemistry within our mind. It changes the way we see ourselves, we see people, and we see God. And it is taught to us throughout all of Scripture that if you want to be close to God, practice these things. I want to pray with you and just encourage you, try it. We have a tendency in the modern world to have our boxes that we're supposed to check, and usually it has to do with Sunday morning and then something throughout the week. If you aren't practicing a Sabbath, practice a Sabbath. If you're struggling with anger because you've been wronged and you can't let it go, work on forgiveness. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Pray for those who wrong us. If you consistently pray for the people you're angry with, you will find your anger dissipates rather quickly, and you begin to think about the situation differently. Remember that joy is not connected to your circumstance. It's a way of seeing the world, God, each other, and ourselves. And you will find yourself at a much more peaceful baseline, because that's what every instruction to pray without ceasing promises. We just happen to know how that happens within our body makeup today, which I think is just pretty amazing. All right? This may be my last sermon. The elders are going to meet with me after the service and say, Mark's gone nuts on us. I'm telling you, there's something amazing when you follow the teachings of Scripture. It changes you. Life is good. God is good. We are good. What a blessing it is to live in this time, even in the midst of loss and hurt and hardship. It's amazing. Would you pray with me?